pay was false. They sent her back home. Open your Bible to the 12th Psalm. Psalm 12. Begins with words common to all God's people, all the children of the Lord, are very familiar with this cry of distress. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? That's boldness, isn't it? Sinful boldness. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You notice the title of this psalm, to the chief musician upon Sheminith. That word, I understand, means eighth. It's a musical, or of musical significance. But the Arabic version of the scriptures saw something and put it in its heading. The Arabic version says it, being the eighth, it concerneth the end of the world, which shall be the eighth day, and refers to the coming of Messiah. Well, we know when he comes that he shall cut off all flattering lips. We know that when he comes, he'll cut off all lips and tongues and hearts that speak in a double way, insincere. And he shall cut off the man that speaketh proud things. We know that when he comes, he'll come for the rescue of the oppressed, the poor, and for the sighing of the needy. And will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Literally, the margin says, who seeks to ensnare him, who sets a snare for him. And so Spurgeon says, we can study this psalm, we may study this psalm, in light of his coming, and that when he appears, he shall break in pieces the oppressor. Mr. Spurgeon titles the psalm, Good Thoughts in Bad Times. And I found out where Mr. Spurgeon got the title. He got it from Matthew Henry. There was a story that during the time that Mr. Spurgeon was instructing his students occasionally in the college, and he would have them speak in the chapel service, sort of like trial servants. And this young man was up speaking and preached a sermon, a message. And when he was done, Mr. Spurgeon somewhat rebuked him, saying that he copied that sermon from him. That was one of my sermons, Mr. Spurgeon said to the young preacher. He said, Oh no, Mr. Spurgeon. He said, I beg your pardon. He said, I got that sermon from Matthew Henry. And Mr. Spurgeon apologized and commended the man, agreeing that he did, because that's where he got his from. But this psalm was probably written, again, one of the psalms written, as so many of them are, in the time of Saul's persecution of David. And the psalm begins with that cry of distress. Literally, and again, we have it in the margin. If you have a marginal Bible, especially if you have an Oxford, which has some good marginal literal renderings of the Hebrew and Greek. The margin of my Bible has a note here on the word help, and it means simply save. Save, O Lord, save. Oh, how many times do we need to be saved, delivered, rescued? And so there's the cry of distress, help, Lord. Mr. Henry says, ask the children of this world what it is in their account that makes the times bad. And they will tell you scarcity of money, decay of trade, and the desolations of war make the times bad. He goes on and says, but the Scripture lays the badness of the times upon causes of another nature. 2 Timothy 3:1 speaks of perilous times, troublous times in the latter days. And it says these times will be troublous times because iniquity shall abound, and that the love of many shall wax cold. And that's the thing that David here complains of. Iniquity is abounding. And there's a lack of faithfulness to be found in the kingdom at this time. But I'll tell you what makes bad times. Not a bad economy, not a bad government, but the increase of bad hearts. And that's the reason our times are so bad today. You see, the increase of bad hearts makes a bad world. We can't lay the government upon bad hearts, we can lay bad hearts upon the government. That's the cause of a bad government. It starts in the hearts of men. When evil seducers, as the apostle also mentions, wax worse and worse deceiving and being deceived, it makes times worse. And what makes bad times is when men walk after their own lust, scoffing Christ in the gospel. And I say that's the kind of times that David is talking about. And those are the kind of times, or the times that you and I are living in today. And so he cried, and we cry, help, O Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. As I mentioned this morning, we experience this thing. I mean, all along, there's a constant experience of this thing. Of faithful people, of people that we accounted to be faithful, disappearing. What happens to them? As I said about my friend, he picks up a few families this past year, and he goes off 2 weeks, come back, and he loses three families. I mean, three of the most stable, at least in his account of them, they were three of the most stable families in the church. Instability, unfaithfulness. Faithful men disappear. I've been experiencing that for 25 years. account after account I could give you, men that I counted faithful, I thought were surely in there, had stability, somewhat stable about themselves, and all of a sudden, they're gone. They disappear. And when the godly, that is, the godly man ceases, and the faithful disappear, what happens? Well, we lose the sincerity of a society. And that's just about where we are today. We're in a most insincere time. The society around us. The godly man ceases. Again, Mr. Spurgeon said, the death, departure, or decline of godly men should be a trumpet call for more prayer. I mean, we see it all around us. And rather than becoming despondent and despairing, it ought to stir us up to greater prayer, to seek the Lord. This is His kingdom. His kingdom. You know, we try to be as careful as we can about adding folk to the church. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we feel that there's somewhat of a responsibility, an obligation on our part to guard the name of Jesus Christ. We don't want folk to make a rash decision, just a spontaneous or spasmodic, impulsive move. So we're careful. But even, it appears, as careful as we possibly can be, we still have this problem. People joining their name to the name of Christ, taking the name of Christ upon them, and then forsaking that name, forsaking the assembly that holds up and bears that name. That's a sad thing, isn't it? It troubles my heart. I don't know about you, but it troubles my soul. Oh, I don't want to do anything, Brother Tommy, that would bring reproach upon my Lord. I do not. I pray to God that I should never bring shame upon His most precious and holy and pure name. I don't want to be unfaithful and cause some kind of reproach upon the name of my blessed Redeemer. I've even prayed, Lord, before You allow this to happen to this individual, this person, cut me off from the land of the living. Oh, it's a sad thing. The godly man ceases. The faithful disappear. Well, this is the norm of the day, isn't it? Infidelity. Infidelity and deception. Look at verse number 2. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering tongues and with a double heart. You know what that means there? That simply means they're two-faced. You've heard that term, hadn't you? The old Indian says they speak with a forked tongue. You can't tell. We live in a day of politics, don't we? Everyone's got in on politics. There's no more statesmen. There's politicians. Did you know that? At one time, this nation, it was founded and built on statesmanship. And there's a far cry different from a statesman and a politician. A statesman has character. A statesman, he has a disposition and conviction that you know where he stands. You don't know where a politician stands. You don't. You can never figure him out. Oh, I listen, I can't get excited as some folks about this new turn of events. I really can't. I'm not all that hot about the speaker. He's a Republican. That's all right. 40 years of Democrats were too much. But we might say 10, 12 years from now, that's too long for Republicans, too. You don't know. He made the statement that bothers me. Coming away from his first meeting with the president, he said that they had a whole lot in common. That's what he said. These were his words. He says, if Clinton was a Republican, you think he'd have much problem with it. He said, we have a lot, and they do have a lot in common. Did you know both of them are existentialists? Yes. And both of them are caught up, I mean head over heels, in this New Age movement, seeking counsel and advice from gurus, New Age gurus. That bothers me. It'd be very difficult for a man who has a track record. I hope I don't upset you. But it'd be very difficult with a man that has a track record, such as the speaker, to talk about traditional family values. Huh? That's right. What I'm saying is this. I'm not head over heels in love with any political system, because politics is an uncertain thing. Politics is insincere. Politics can change from one day to the next. And what I'm trying to tell you is, we need to find out who God is, what God says, and rest right here. Yeah, the norm of the day, infidelity and deception. A man would be better, Spurgeon says, to be among lions than liars. And look at verse 2 again. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. You can't depend on it. That's what he's saying here. David said, listen, I'm living in a day when his neighbor can't depend on what his neighbor's telling him. They speak vanity. I mean, it's emptiness. There's nothing. There's no meaning there. You see, we're not the only ones that's lived in a day when most men's word wasn't worth the wind that they spent speaking it or the paper that they used writing it on. It's always been this way. There's been times when men's words were their word. Whatever they said, that was it. You could count on it. But there's been many times in history when, because of the degeneration of society, it was the opposite. They speak vanity. That is, they speak that which is vain to hear. Emptiness. And this is from the church house to the White House. Matthew Henry said, they will kiss and kill, as Joab did Abner and Amasa in David's own time. They will smile in your face and cut your throat. Mr. Henry said, this is the devil's image complete, a complication of malice and falsehood. Isn't that so? Isn't that the way the devil worked? He was a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. And the devil's children are no different from the devil. Now that's so, folks. The devil's, if a man's not converted, you can't tell what he might do or might not do. He's like his father. Just like his father, the devil. And as Matthew Henry said, the times are bad indeed when there is no godly. A man who flatters his neighbor, the proverb says, spreads a net for his feet. I try to be careful about this flattery stuff. Don't want to flatter you and don't want you to flatter me. Just be honest with one another. Be sincere. Again, Mr. Spurgeon said, he puffs up another's heart has nothing better than he who puffs up another's heart has nothing better than wind in his own. Can we expect any more when the godly man ceases? I don't think. What comes with a godly man but faithfulness and honesty and a straight heart? Isn't that compatible with a godly man? Yes, sir, it is. Matter of fact, if a man's godly, he'll be honest. If a man's godly, he'll be faithful.
If a man's godly, he'll have a straight heart. That's godliness.
Paul had this to say on one occasion. He said, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated," he said at Philippi, as you know, "we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." He said, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit." He said, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness." He said, "God is our witness." Now, there's an honest preacher. There's an honest man exposing his honest heart. And it was so. And if any man in this world ought to be a man trustworthy, it ought to be a preacher of the gospel, shouldn't it? You ought to be a trust preacher. But I understand that those who wear the cloth today have one of the worst records, credit-wise, faithful-wise, and any otherwise almost, of anyone in our society. Oh, and the world loves to jump on that, don't they? Don't they like to ride that horse? Let a man who calls himself a preacher of the gospel mess up, and they want to nail the whole barrel, don't they? Let one rotten apple spoil, and they want to say the whole barrel's bad. All right, here's the hope of deliverance. There's the distress. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful man fails from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." Here's the hope of deliverance. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. He'll put a stop to it. He'll put an end to it. It's not going to go on forever. Men that go about deceiving and being deceived, they're not going to last forever. A society that's buried in infidelity and dishonesty and deception, you think that society's going to last? No. The very judgment of God upon that society will be allowing it to degenerate in such a state that it destroys itself. We only have to read history to see how many times this has been the case. Oh, yes, the godly's deliverance from the deceitful will come as the Lord passes judgment upon the deceitful world. Look at verse number 4. "Who have said, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things." That is, who have said, this is what they say, "with our tongue will we prevail." Boy, don't we live in a day where that fits. With our tongue, with what we say, with what we can convince this world with this right here, this is how we're going to prevail. We live in a day of what we call mass media. That with what's printed and what's said,
and how minds are manipulated with this, that, and the other. That they seem to think this is our tool of prevailing. This is what's going to gain us strength and give us power. And again, I say that's politics. Using this tongue, using the media as a tool for power. Oh, no, that won't work. The Lord will cut off. He's going to cut off the flattering tongue. And the tongue that speaketh proud things. Those who said, with our lips or with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Well, what a statement. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who are we to give an account to? I tell you, when this attitude prevails, men are set. They have set themselves for judgment. They have set themselves up for the hammer of God to fall upon them. He'll break them. He'll dash them to pieces. Again, Mr. Henry said, what we have here is an insolent contempt of God's dominion, as if he had no propriety in them. Our lips are our own. Henry says, an unjust pretension. For who made man's mouth? And in whose hand is his breath? And whose is the air he breathes in? As if he had no authority either to command them or to judge them. And then they say, our lips are our own. And Henry he comments saying, this is as absurd and unreasonable as the former. For he who in whom we live and move and have our being must needs be by an indisputable title, Lord over us. Moses and Aaron went in before Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, now this is what the Lord says. The Lord God of Israel, he says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast, that they may worship me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. That's what they're saying. That's the attitude. But let me ask you something. Did he? Did he let Israel go? Oh, he was glad to let Israel go. Did the Lord acquaint Pharaoh with himself? Oh, yes. Intimately so. Matter of fact, before it was over with, before God got through with him, before Jehovah was done with that old monarch, he was begging Moses to take the children of Israel and take what they have, their children, their cattle, take everything that they have and get them out of here. And the Egyptians were paying them to go. God knows how to do it, doesn't he? He does. He can cut off the flattering lips. He can cut off the tongue that speaks great things, proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You know, from the mistakes, and we have one recorded here, from the mistakes of the wicked, we learn And looking at this, we learn at least three things. Three lessons contrary to them. First of all, that nothing we have is our own. Did you know that? We call it our own, but it's not. It's on loan. I mean, everything we have is a created thing. It comes out of creation, doesn't it? It's material. And it doesn't belongs to the Lord. We call them my children. They're not my children. They're on loan from the Lord. We men call these women our wives. They're not ours. They're women that God has loaned us. Call that house up there my house. That's not mine. That's God's house. This building, we call it ours. This is God's place. This is His. He owns it all. The food we eat, we call it ours. It's ours by gift. God's our daily supplier. He's our benefactor. And we're beneficiaries of His goodness and kindness and grace. So we learn from this proud, boastful statement here, who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We learn, no. Nothing we have is our own. Wicked man, nothing you have is your own. The second thing, whatever is given to us of God is given to us for His service and to be done unto Him. Whatever we have, families, houses, lands, automobiles, an accumulation of a bank account, wealth, whatever we have, it's given to us of God, and it's given to us for His service. And that service is to be done unto Him. We're stewards of God. Aren't we? Stewards of God. Let's be good stewards. Scripture said, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to what? The glory of God. The Scripture says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The Scripture says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Man, how we ought to put all those principles in practice. Oh, our lives would be filled up with the blessings of God, wouldn't it? Let's get away from living to ourselves and living for others. Oh, we ought to live to God and live for God. And take the blessings God so generously bestows upon us and turn them to His service, to His glory, and to His honor. He's worthy of it, isn't He? Of all of it. And then the third thing we learn here, that whatever we do or say, we have a Lord over us to give an account, and that we will give answer to Him when He calls us to that account. We will. We have a Lord over us. They said, look at this. They said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Well, Jehovah's Lord over me. Christ is Lord over me, and I'm glad of it. I don't resent it, not one bit. I'm thankful to God that He's made my old stubborn knee bow, my heart bow to His kingship. Listen, I'm glad that I can serve King Jesus. He has all crown rights over me, and I'm glad of it. Everything. As a man, he has crown rights over. As a preacher, he has crown rights. As a husband, he has crown rights. As a father, he has crown rights. As a grandfather, he has crown rights. Christ has all crown rights over this individual, and I'm glad of it. I don't resent it one bit. I praise Him that I've been made a subject of His kingdom. If you're not a subject of King Jesus, you're a subject to the devil. You think I'd trade places with you? No, you say I'm the captain of my own fate. No, you're not. You're a subject to the devil. He's made you believe that lie. No man's captain of his own fate. You're either subject to God or you're subject to the wicked one. All right, the ground whereby we may expect a just reckoning. Deliverance is coming. Judgment is coming. He says so. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, verse number 3. Those who said with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? He'll show them. For the oppression, watch this, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise. He's going to rise up. And here's the ground whereby we may expect a just reckoning from the Lord. Verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You can't make anything purer than that. We may count on this just reckoning because God says so. Hath He said, and will He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? He said, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Oh, isn't that sure? You see, God's word is pure, untainted, unmixed. Can't say that about man, can you? Unadulterated, infallible, and absolutely certain. If He says there is to be a day of reckoning, get ready. And He says it, doesn't He? Henry said, though men are false, God is faithful. Though they are not to be trusted, God is. They speak vanity and flattery, but the words of the Lord are pure words. Not only all true, but all pure, He says. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth or a crucible 7 times. Now look at verse number 7 and 8, and I'm through. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Again, I have a margin note on the word them in the second place there. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. That is Him. That is every one of them. And He's speaking here of His righteous. those that are crying out, those that are in distress, those that are being oppressed, the needy that he spoke of. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from generation to generation. That is, from this generation forever. Now watch this. The wicked walk on every side, that is, of them. And they do it the greatest when the vilest out of their ranks, that is, the vilest of the sons of men, the vilest among them are exalted to power. You go back to history and read it. When times were even much worse than our times, when the vilest from among the sons of men were exalted to power, then the vilest of the children of men around the righteous walked in a way that was even more oppressive than can be imagined. Persecution on every hand. But the promise is, thou shalt keep them. You know, we're like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. The fire's all around us, but he keeps us. The fire burns against us, but there's no hurt. Why? For the Lord keeps us. The Lord is with us. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. What a promise. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Oh, the preservation of God. We persevere, sure. We persevere. We actively persevere. But we persevere because we are preserved of the Lord. And we're given persevering grace. So do we need help? It is help, Lord. Help. We're in a time of distress. The godly man ceases. The faithful disappear. We're just a handful. We're just a few, Lord. They're gaining strength. They're gaining power. They speak boldly against you. They say our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Arise for the needy. Arise for the oppressed. And he will. He will. In his time, he will. He always has. And he always will. All blessed comfort. The sure word of God. Thy words are the words of the Lord, of pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified seven times. You can count on it. You trust him. He's always made his word good, hasn't he? And he always will. Brother Ed, you come and lead us now to him.